Please join me in the reading from the Hebrew Bible. It's from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
And our epistle reading this morning, which of course now gets to be done from an actual Bible instead of the website that I usually use, is Paul's letter to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 and 26 through 29. Paul writes, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to see if I can get myself pinned from here. Nope, I don't think so. So I apologize to our folks who are watching on Facebook. My face is going to be a little tiny for the scripture, for the sermon, which I usually try to pin so that you can see it better. But we will muddle through anyway. As we talked about last week, Paul can be a bit much, but let's chalk one up for him this week, because this passage is really a beautiful one, both for the vision it paints and the language it uses. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to God's promise. There's such a breathtaking scope there. Everyone is covered. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is brought into the family and inherits the promise that God made so long ago to Abraham, that God's commitment to bless Abraham's descendants expands far beyond our initial understanding of it, so that no one is left out, regardless of their identity or background. But to leave behind all those categories, is Paul actually saying that we should scrap it all our markers of identity, in order to blend into one homogenous blur? Is it like the lyrics of my go-to karaoke pick, the U2 classic, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, when Bono sings, I believe in the kingdom come, when all the colors will bleed into one. Or is there something else going on here? In Paul's day, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male and female weren't primarily identities like we would think of them now. They were more markers of status or class, indicators that you held more or less power, or that you belonged in certain spaces or didn't. This is pretty obvious in the slave-free distinction. Someone who had to do what another person told them, who was, quote, owned by that person, whether they were treated cruelly or enjoyed certain influence, as a household manager, say, they would not have had agency over their own lives unless and until they were freed. Even then, they would not be allowed to hold office, and the stigma of their former status often followed them for the rest of their lives. Similarly, as we've talked about the last few weeks, Jews and Greeks, shorthand for Greek-speaking non-Jews, they would have been firmly separated by different religious observations, different languages, different customs, with Jews, for example, not sharing meals with pagan Greeks. As for men and women, in a patriarchal society, of course, men had power and access than women didn't. In just one instance, women were prohibited from accessing the inner and thus holier areas of the temple. Following on his calling out of Peter's refusal to eat with converted Gentiles, which we talked about last week, Paul denounces such divisions based on status or class as being out of character with the radical way Jesus expresses God's love on earth. Paul knows that God isn't concerned with how powerful you are or how much influence you have. For Paul, Jesus's selection of a motley crew of followers and the Spirit's rapid expansion of those followers into ever more diverse spaces showed unequivocally that God's kingdom has nothing to do with human notions of hierarchy. The Message version of the Bible captures well this desire to leave behind hierarchy based in status. It says, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. Why is that important? It gives us all, as the Message continues, a common relationship with Jesus Christ. And since you're Christ's family, then you're Abraham's famous descendants, heirs according to the covenant promises. So if we can't be divided into insiders, outsiders, those who truly belong and those who are second class, then we all have access to God's abundant blessings and the liberating love of Christ, even if God's favor was previously thought to only apply to a special singular group. But if we imagine that this oneness, that having Jesus in common also means that all of our distinctive ways of being in the world are wiped out in Christ, that we somehow lose all of the wonderful flavor and variety that make humans so fascinatingly and richly diverse, then our vision of the kingdom ends up sadly monochrome rather than the beautiful riot of color that God created us to be. Have you ever heard the phrase, quote, I don't see color? It's usually meant to express that the person saying it holds no prejudice based on race, that they grant no superiority or inferiority to one group or another based on the color of skin. People are just people. That sounds refreshingly like Paul's erasure of divisions, doesn't it? Yet the flip side of this positive sounding phrase is that often people with non-white skin, people of color, can end up feeling, well, unseen. When someone says, quote, I don't see color, it can come off as though they don't notice what our society unjustly sees as the defining characteristic of a person, the thing that can get them pulled over without cause or followed in a store, ignored at restaurants or disciplined more harshly at school, and much, much worse, as we all know. If you don't see my skin color, some people wonder, how will you see all the ways that it makes my life harder and your life easier? How will you be motivated to try to change that? And just as importantly, if you saying you don't see color or disability or religion or gender identity, et cetera, it can also come off as though you don't see the variations in culture and worldview that many people celebrate as a really important part of who they are. There's also an implication that if someone's identity or the culture or experience that goes with it are invisible to you, for example, when we assume that someone shares our political bent, then you are subconsciously expecting that person to blend into your culture or experience, to give up the parts of their being, the parts of their way of being that might confuse or challenge you, the parts that might make you uncomfortable or that might feel unfamiliar. It's like the idea that our country or the church is one big melting pot. Well, if everything melts together, then we all end up the same, right? We all end up looking more or less like the dominant element in the fondue. It's very cheesy. I don't think that this is what Paul is suggesting at all. In fact, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, he shares another of his greatest hits, the idea that although we are one body in Christ, we each have various gifts and functions. And if we were to all assimilate and become like each other, the church would fall apart, just as a body made up of nothing but eyeballs would be good at seeing, but useless for everything else. Instead of a melting pot, it's like he's saying, let's be a tossed salad, where the different parts are still distinguishable, but come together in a common and delicious whole. If you've ever been to General Synod, which is our denomination's every 2-year national gathering, and it's happening this summer, and you can come and attend virtually if you'd like. This is gloriously on display in the variety of worship, in the size and varying flavors of the congregations represented, even the differences of opinion as we debate and decide on different resolutions the denomination might adopt. Here's another metaphor, since we're on a roll. In sunlight, all the colors do indeed blend into one, as U2 says, but all you need is a prism to discover that that seemingly unicolored sunlight is really an infinite rainbow of hues. Speaking of rainbows, I was once asked why we have to have rainbows on everything at church. There's a strip of rainbow in our sign outside, and it's in our logo. There's a big rainbow flag in the narthex. And isn't it enough to say, as our sign does and our bulletin does, that everyone is welcome? Doesn't that pretty much cover it at everyone? The answer is that it should. Yet in many, many churches, that boldly proclaimed welcome comes with an invisible asterisk. All are welcome to join us in worship, to come to coffee hour, to attend Bible study. But if you are lesbian or gay or bisexual, transgender or queer, you may find after months or sometimes years, I know people who attended church for years and felt so at home there, only to find out that they were not welcome to become members. They were not welcome to get married in the church or have their children baptized. They weren't welcome to be ordained or hold positions of leadership. You are welcome. It's like they're saying this, these churches are saying, as long as you are living like us, quote unquote, that is in a straight relationship or celibate, as long as you blend into the sunlight and you don't show too many different colors. Why does all this matter? Paul tells us that just as Abraham wasn't qualified for his covenant with God based on following a set of laws that set him apart and made him look a certain way, but that he was qualified for covenant simply on his first bold, who knows what the future holds, who knows where this is going, act of trust. It's called, translated belief in our scripture, but it really means trust. What qualifies us for admission to God's family isn't our status, or the markers that say that we're in or out, that we fit the mold or we don't. It's our trust in God. Paul says that that willingness to trust, even if we experience doubts along the way, is more than enough to bring us into the family. It's more than enough for us to receive the benefits of being at home in God, of belonging. Nope, sorry. But if we're subtly told, or not so subtly, that we need to look or behave or worship or even believe a certain way in order to join the family, if we're told we need to blend in or leave behind what makes us different, that keeps us from the life-giving truth that we are worthy and welcome just as we are, just as God made us, just even as the way that our way of being in the world has shaped us. It keeps us in a subtle but important way on the outside, seemingly exempt from the full blessings of God's promise to all who trust. That's the exact division that Paul was decrying. Our unity can be a force for so much good. But I think sometimes we miss that our diversity is just as much a reflection of God as our togetherness is. So may God indeed give us the grace not to erase our differences, but to treasure them in each other, as a glimpse of the kingdom here on earth. Amen. Go out into the world, go out into this week, knowing that you are part of God's family. You are part of the promise, not regardless of who you are, not no matter who you are, that it doesn't matter, but inclusive of, even because of who you are and the gifts that you bring and the perspective that you bring and the wonderful diversity that you bring into this unified whole, that really is a miracle that I think only happens in Jesus, because otherwise it can be really difficult to imagine what that might look like, but it gives us hope for the world, for our community, for Israel-Palestine, that in God, there can indeed be unity that honors and celebrates diversity. So go forth in the assurance of that knowledge. Go in peace.